Glory be to God. It's an honor and privilege to actually stand in front of all of you and in front of everybody on Zoom and go through what I've learned by reading through various passages about this name of God, the Messiah. Last week we were hearing about how Jesus is referred to, or God is referred to, as the Alpha and the Omega. This week, week 13, we'll go through what the word Messiah means and why Jesus is called the Messiah. Let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 41. John chapter 1 and verse 41 says, "The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ.'" So in this passage, going back a few verses from verse 35, we see that John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two of his disciples, they as soon as they heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And we see that Jesus asked them, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And when Jesus spends time with them, we see that one of the two who heard John speak was Andrew, Simon's brother. And the first thing he does as soon as he leaves Jesus' presence is he goes and he first found his own brother Simon, and he says, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. That's the first verse. The second reference I wanted to go to, where Jesus is referred to as the Messiah in the New Testament, is the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 25. It says that the woman says, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." What does the word Messiah mean? Messiah, if you've noticed, Messiah is used a lot in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word called Mashiach, which means the anointed one or the chosen one. The reason we don't see too much of references or too much of the word Messiah in the New Testament is because it's the Greek equivalent as Christos, which is roughly translated to Christ in English. It's actually a verb. So it is derived from a verb which means to smear or to anoint. In the Old Testament, in biblical times, we see that anointing was a symbol. It's a symbol of being chosen. And it's used, especially in the Old Testament, as being chosen by God. We see many references of people who were being anointed, and all of these people were referred to as messiahs. It's few places where it was mentioned in the Old Testament was it's the word Messiah was referred to King Saul 12 times in the Old Testament. It was referred to King David 6 times. It was referred to being a priest being anointed 4 times. It was also referred to the Messiah to come 9 times. The reigning king, patriarchs, and we see King Solomon. And it also mentions about there was a prospective king and Cyrus, the Persian king. So we see it's not just reserved to Jews. It's also reserved to a Persian king who was not even a Jew. But we see that they are all referred to as Messiah. And the reason they were referred to as such was that these were anointed ones, anointed beings. And they were individuals who were set apart for service to God. And we see that when it comes to Jesus being addressed as the Messiah, we often refer to Jesus as Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is the name, the human name given to our Lord. And the word Christ is actually an office. It's a verb which is attached to the name. So in the Old Testament, when they say Yahweh Adonai, it's Yahweh is the name of God, and Adonai is the sovereign one. So in the same manner, we see that for Jesus, it's the word Christ is actually an office. It's Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And when we look at these, the name Messiah is referred to 39 times in the Old Testament. And we see there were like roughly three categories of people who were anointed among all those names. We see it was mainly kings. I think there were 28 times the word Messiah was mentioned was exclusively for kings, and the rest of it was for prophets and priests. And in our studies, when we look at the names of God, we also look at God being referred to as the prophet, priest, and the king. So we'll not spend too much time on it, but these messiahs were chosen people, chosen by God and anointed by God. And they were agents. They were especially commissioned servants of the one true God. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 and 15, that they were divinely selected. Nobody could come forth in the Old Testament and say, I am the Messiah, I am anointed, I want to be king or a priest or a prophet. Anybody who was truly a Messiah was anointed by God and chosen by God. We see references in the Old Testament that King Absalom, for example, he tried to be king, but he was overthrown because he was not a person who was appointed by God. So we see that the word Messiah was taken extremely seriously. It was not a title which was given lightly to anyone. And we see that if a person was a prophet or a priest, they were not allowed to cross roles and become a king or otherwise. We see King Uzziah in the Old Testament. He tried to offer incense in the temple, and we see what happened to him. He was stricken by leprosy. So we see that when the word Messiah was used in the Old Testament for anointed ones, these anointed ones were only serving in that particular role. And we see that they were not perfect. King Saul definitely was not perfect. We see that he was possessed by an evil spirit. We see David making mistakes. We see the prophets making mistakes. Prophets were generally addressed as teachers as well. They were the people who brought the word of God to man. We see that priests brought man to God by offering sacrifices. And we see that kings ruled and protected man from his enemies. We see that there are references in the Old Testament, especially the book of Isaiah, which is filled with references to a coming Messiah. And none of the messiahs in the Old Testament who were prophets, priests, or kings, the ones we looked at earlier, were addressed to as Lord or sovereign or the Messiah. We see that even in our English Bible, the Messiah is exclusively used as a prophecy about a coming Messiah. There's the Messiah who's going to come, and he's going to fulfill all these three roles. We read about that in the Old Testament. And even in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we see that there's one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. All these messiahs in the Old Testament were mediators. They were the people who mediated between God and man, whether it was bringing God's word to the people or bringing the people to God. And we see how imperfect that was, especially when it comes to looking at priests and the sacrifices. Anytime somebody committed a sin, they would go to the temple. The priest would offer sacrifices on their behalf. And we see that, and we know for a fact that Jesus is the one true Messiah. He performed a sacrifice for us once and for all, that we don't need to go again and again, because that was a perfect sacrifice, because he was the Messiah. All three of these, all the priests, the prophets, and the kings had authority. And we see that Jesus was given authority over all heaven and earth as well. But the question is, all these references in the Old Testament was for the Jews to recognize the Messiah. There are many references about it in the Old Testament, especially as we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says that he will crush Satan's head. We know what he will do. We know where he'll come from, which genealogy, which lineage the Messiah would come from. We see he'll come from Abraham's lineage. He'll come from the line of David. He'll be royalty. And we see that applies to both Joseph and Mary. The both come from the royal bloodline of David. We know that in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says that he will be born of a virgin. We also read where the Messiah will be born in. It says that he'll be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says that he will be preceded by a prophet herald like Elijah. That's in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3. We see that Jesus was preceded by John the Baptist. And we also read that he will be zealous. He will zealously clean the temple, Psalm 69, verse 9, and Malachi 3, verse 1. And we see there are so many references to give the God's chosen people, to give the Jews indications that the Messiah is coming, and this will be his characteristics. And it says that the Messiah will be despised and rejected, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. It says that he will ride on a donkey, Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says that he will speak God's word and only do God's will, and that he will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 42 and 61. And not just this, there were 28 promises which were fulfilled in just one day. In just one day, we see that 28 of these Old Testament promises were fulfilled. There are many of these. I'll just quickly breeze through this. It says that he'll be betrayed by a friend. We know what happened with Judas. We know the price for his betrayal. We know that his betrayal money would be cast on the floor of the temple. We know that that betrayal money would be used to buy a potter's field. That the Messiah would be accused by false witnesses and he'll be silent. He'd be wo wounded and bruised. He'll be hated without a cause. He'll be spit on. He'll be mocked, ridiculed. He would collapse from weakness. He would be taunted with specific words, and that people would shake their heads at him. We see that people would stare at him. He'd be executed among sinners. He was crucified between two thieves. That his hands and feet would be pierced. That he will pray for his persecutors. We see that his friends and family would stand from afar and watch. That he would thirst. He would be given vinegar to drink. He would commit himself to God. None of his bones would be broken. His side would be pierced. Darkness would come over the land. He'd be buried in a rich man's tomb, and that he would die 483 years after Artaxerxes, after the declaration of Artaxerxes to rebuild the temple. All of these were, there were dates given. There were clear references given. So there was a mathematician in the 20th century called Peter Stoner. And he calculated, looking at all these prophecies, he with his human brain, he tried to calculate of all these prophecies which were written, and there were many. There were many prophecies written in the Old Testament about the Messiah. He said that there would be 1 in 100,000 trillion chance that one man would meet all of those prophecies. And guess what? It was fulfilled. But we also see that there was a lot of misconceptions. That it was a difference in perception that the Jews always perceived Jesus to be, or the Messiah to be, somebody who would come in strength, somebody who would lead their people to victory and lead them out of the captivity of the Romans. We see that many times when Jesus performed miracles, we see that the people there, the Jews, try to make declare Jesus king. But we see Jesus always stepped away from that. We see he retreated. He retreated into the mountains to pray. We see many references of this throughout the New Testament. And one of the reasons that The Jews were very skeptical, as there were certain people who claimed to be the Messiah. Like, there were not too many of them, but there were a few. There was a man called Simeon Bar Kokhba who led a revolt against Rome. And there was another person in the 17th century who proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, and but later we see that the same person converted to Islam. And so there were a few people who claimed to be the Messiah, but we see that Jews were very careful about who would be the Messiah, the person who proclaims himself to be the Messiah and is not. It was a sign of blasphemy in the Old Testament. And we see that there were other indications that Jesus would be the Messiah would be raised from the dead, Psalm 16 verse 10, that he would ascend into heaven and that he'd be seated at the right hand of God in full majesty and authority. And we know for a fact, we know looking at all of these references, it's pretty obvious to us because God opened our eyes. God took us who didn't have the Old Testament, didn't have the scriptures, were people who are far away from God. We see that when, after all these centuries of waiting for the Messiah, we see that he came to his own. The Messiah came to his own, and his own received him not. And we see when it comes to us, we were people who were far away from God. We were people who didn't have all these prophecies, but we see that Jesus revealed himself to us. And there were people even close to Jesus. We see that John the Baptist, he wanted reassurance that he asked Jesus, are you truly who you say? Are you truly Christ? And we see that Peter, in when Jesus said that he would suffer and die, we see Peter, he was rejecting that idea because in their mind it was that Jesus would be the victorious king. He would be the person who would come in strength. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, what did he ride on? The animal he rode on, we saw last week, was a donkey. It was not a horse like the Romans used. And so Jesus changed that perception of the Messiah. He came, and it's very evident when you see the woman at the well, John chapter 4 verse 28. We see different proclamations of the Messiah came from different people, but this is the first time we are seeing Jesus himself say that he's the Messiah. We see that John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God. We see that Andrew recognizes that. He addresses that. John the Apostle also refers to Jesus as the Messiah. But why did Jesus choose this woman, the Samaritan woman? She had none of the credentials of somebody who was a religious scholar, somebody who had studied the scriptures, or somebody who even knew who Jesus was. We see John chapter 3 that she was a stark contrast to Nicodemus, a spiritual scholar who studied the Old Testament, who sought Jesus and came to him. But we see that Jesus chose this woman, this immoral woman who was a Samaritan, people who hated the Jews, whom Jews hated. And she didn't even know who he was, but Jesus sought her. And we see that Jesus went to her and spoke to her. And when this woman says, in John chapter 4, verse 28, and it says that, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And here we see Jesus revealing who he is. The fact that the Messiah you are talking about, the Messiah you are seeking, I am he. And we see what happens after Jesus says that. We see the immediate change of the effect the true Messiah had on her. This person who was an outcast in society, Some scholars say that one of the reasons she was fetching water from the well at that time, and not when the women of the village usually used to fill water from, was because she was ashamed. She was ashamed of who she was. She had a few husbands, and the person she was living with was not her husband. She was living in adultery. Jesus sought somebody like that. Why? And it's evident that by looking at our own life, why Jesus chose such a person. Jesus, the same way Jesus revealed that the person who is the Messiah, I am he. I know from my own experience that I did not go and seek God. Christ found me. Christ found me and died for me. The Messiah, the anointed one, the one whom people and prophets and Jews throughout the Old Testament, and even to this day, are still seeking. We have found him, or rather, he found us, and he brought us to him. And that's whose presence we are in today. And going back to that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 5, there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. The most important thing we need to note from this whole thing, I know I went through all these references fairly quickly, because if we had time till probably 10 p.m. or something, we could go through each one of these. I know all of y'all want to have dinner, but the most important thing is that the Messiah was somebody who was anointed, who was chosen by God. And we see Jesus did not miss any single one of those prophecies. Our God is a God who his word is true. If he says 10 things, he's going to fulfill all 10 things. He's faithful. And he was faithful to visit sinners like us, to visit sinners like us and die for us. If there is only one God, and if there was a mediator other than God, we know that that wouldn't be perfect. But God himself came to this earth. He became that perfect mediator. He became prophet, priest, and king. And because of him, because of his name, we are here today. As we sang today, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. There are times when we go through all these verses, all these many, many references about God and about Jesus as the Messiah. And we know for a fact that we know for a fact who he is, but we sometimes take that lightly. Can you imagine if somebody from the Old Testament were to see this, were to realize this, the reverence and awe with which they would approach God? That would be something which we could only wonder. Today we are sitting in his presence. We are sitting in his presence. Similar to the Samaritan woman, Christ sought us. He came to us. He died for us and gave his body as a perfect sacrifice. He's that perfect Messiah in whose name we are saved. We see in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, you see that John says Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, and those A lot of them were not recorded in these books, but John says the reason these are written is that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. In that name, in his name, today we have life. We are chosen by God. We are chosen by God because of the Messiah, the one who was the perfect sacrifice, the chosen one, the anointed one. Shall we keep all of these things in mind as we reverently bow before him and thank him for all he has done for us and for being the Messiah who gave himself as a perfect sacrifice for us? May his name be glorified.